Hope you'll be in prayer for us during the time that we stand before you. Reach back here and turn this mic on. There we go. Don't know if it'll help you any or not. Hope it does. Anyway, we'll be turning back this morning to the book of John. We have been going through some things in the book of Mark and the book of John, as most of you know, for a number of months, talking about the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the fact that people were astonished or amazed at the things that he preached and the things that he did. And one of the things that I think I tried to mention early on for us as we went through this, and basically what we've done is kind of take a little mini tour of the New Testament and of the life of Christ and the things that he both taught and said and did while he was here, so that we could get a feel for this one that we serve. I mean, you know, we're saying we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. How are we going to know what we should be doing and what we should believe and how we should conduct ourselves if we don't have as much a clue, if we don't have a clue what he did when he was here? And so as we've worked through this a number of different ways, you know, and looked at the various sermons that he taught and talking about the things of the Sermon on the Mount and how he tried to correct improper teaching that had been taking place up until that time, and how he tried to teach them how to pray and how to fast, and teaching them that it was important that while they had heard it said, you know, to love your friends and hate your enemies, he's telling them to love your enemies also. And so he came and taught a vast, drastically new teaching, yet everything was really and truly in harmony with the Old Testament scriptures. He had to just come and correct the fact that they had veered off over the years. And so I certainly hope and pray for us and for future generations, however long it may be until the Lord comes back again, if it's today, that we do what we can not to veer off from what the scriptures are teaching and try to keep things in the proper context. So over the last number of weeks, we did a lot of teaching about the fact that Jesus, the only place it's recorded is John 14, 15, and 16, where he gave a last message to his apostles after they had had the Last Supper, after they had had the communion, after he had washed the disciples' feet. Then he had one more message he wanted to leave with them. And a good portion of that, I think, is one telling them, you know, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a comforter here to you. I want you to love one another by keeping my commandments, and you'll show your love to God and to one another by keeping his commandments and loving one another. Abide in the vine, John 15, so that you can bear much fruit. And then finally he tells them there in the end of John chapter 16, you know, the kind of poignant type words where he says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I mean, he didn't cut out anything. I guess it's, you know, there's maybe a better way of trying to say what I'm trying to say, but he didn't. He told them like it was. He left them a last message. I need you, as you're going forward, to abide in me, live and draw your sustenance from the vine. I am the true vine. And if you're going to bear much fruit, you need to abide in me. How do we abide in him? Well, we can't put ourselves in him from an eternal standpoint for eternal life. So if we're abiding in him, if we're already a branch off the vine, then the way that we stay strong and nourished is to draw our sustenance from the vine. And so spiritually speaking, the way we do that is we stay tuned into God's word, so that as all the situations that confront us in life, that we know how to react according to the teachings of God's word. How do you handle it when somebody gets angry at you? How do you handle it when somebody approaches you and begins to speak bad to you? How do you train your children up, and how do you become a better husband and a better wife and a better citizen? God's word tells us all of that, how we can bear fruit and be fruitful in the service of God. How do we show our love to our friends and our neighbors? And God's word is all the answers for all this. And so Jesus left this last message with his apostles. And as he did that, he's the only one that recorded it. I think we mentioned that over the last few weeks. He's the only one that really recorded it. He's also the only one that recorded what we find as we go into John chapter 17. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record that as they left the supper, they went out to Gethsemane. Jesus prayed. They saw him praying. They fell asleep while he was praying. He came back and forth to them two or three times saying, you know, wait, can't you just stay awake for 1 hour while I go and pray? He went off to pray again, and they went right back to sleep, you know. And I think in a way, as I've said this, it reminds me, there's several things that ought to be said about that probably. But, you know, our tendency today, maybe, is the fact Jesus has gone away again. He's gone a little, you know, the Bible records for us, we read this verse last Sunday where it says Jesus went a little farther. He went a little farther than all the disciples did. They all went to the garden, but Jesus went a little farther. Why? I'll tell you, he went a little farther for you and me too, by the way of the cross. He went further than anybody else did and anybody else could have gone. And as we think about it now, he's gone a little farther. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And he promised us there in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. But in the meantime, while he's gone away, let us not be like the disciples and go to sleep while Jesus has gone a little further. And let us stay attentive to him and to his word and to follow after it. So I think, again, challenges. You know, to me, I see a lot of challenges from God's word for you and me to continue to be astonished by the word of God. Because, you know, as we go now, we're what? We're something just short of 2,000 years since our Lord was here. He's been gone that long. And if you look at the history of the children of Israel, the farther they got away from the big events, you know, the things that happened. Sometimes it didn't take very long, you know, but they would fall back into the traps of worshiping idols and fall into the trap of being worldly and following after so many things. And so the challenge for us today as God's children is not to follow. We're to learn from those examples that were laid out in the Old Testament scriptures, not to learn to do what they did, but learn not to do sometimes what they did. And so as he's gone away from us today, let us stay awake, stay attentive, be astonished at the word of God. Continue to have a desire to bear fruit for him in this life till he returns again, which he's going to do one of these days. So in John chapter 17, we have the prayer of Jesus Christ recorded as he went a little further out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he kneeled down to pray. And he prayed, as we mentioned last last Sunday. The Bible says he was in such stress, if you will. I think there was a stress, if you want to call it that, of him knowing. He knew what he was about to go face. He knew the beating he was about to have done. He knew that they were going to nail him to a cross. All those things he knew. And as he prayed, Father, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we tried to mention last Sunday, there was no difference in his will and the Father's will, okay? The I and the Father are one. There was no difference in the... But he was saying, Father, if there's another way, you know, it's okay with me. You know, I think he was saying it. Yet, and he said that all at the same time, knowing that was the only way. And so I don't think he was being contradictory. I think he was actually expressing as a man, because he was the Son of God, but he's also fully man as well as fully God. I think as a man, he was saying, hey, Lord, if there's another way, I know it's fixing to be tough. But he also knew that the Father would be there with him. So the John 17 records for us another part of the prayer, because it's interesting. John doesn't necessarily record for us the fact that, Father, if it be thy will, this cup will pass from me. But he recorded the other things that Jesus had to say. So he says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." You know, as we look back through these New Testament scriptures, and we've mentioned this multiple times, there were times when Jesus went in among the Pharisees, chastised them. The Bible says that they, at one occasion, they were going to take him out to the edge of the cliff and throw him off the cliff. In other cases, they were going to stone him. And in both occasions, Jesus just kind of slipped out from among them without them being able to harm him. And the reasoning was, the reason they didn't do it at that time, the Bible said, is because his hour had not yet come. Now Jesus kneels down in the garden and he says, "Father, the hour is come." Now's the time. Now's the time come for me to go the way of the cross. It's the time of the Passover. The Jesus Christ, who was the Passover Lamb, the true Passover Lamb. The hour had now come, and Jesus knew the hour had come for him to be put to death and to be sacrificed. And he said, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Lord, crown me with the glory. Glorify me, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to ultimately give you glory. You know, a lot of times if we think about what we face in life, some of the trials and some of the problems, do we ever think, I know we don't. I'm asking you the question, at the same time I think I know the answer to the question, you know. Do we ever think that some of the trials and troubles and problems that we're going through, the way we handle it and what we do, actually not only glorifies me or us or you, but we're giving ultimate glory goes to God for how we handle things. Jesus was saying, "Glorify me." This is ultimately a glorifying thing, that I'm going to die and be beaten and be nailed to the cross. It's going to give. Today, when we look back at that thing, don't we come here and say, "Praise to the Son of God"? But, you know, we're praising the Son of God and giving Him glory in the midst of one of the Bible describes the worst beating that any man ever, that he was marred, his visage was marred as no other man's was ever marred. The skin was ripped off of him down to the bone. I was reading here, and we'll probably get to some of that, if not today, over the next week or two, how they mocked him during the time of the leading up to the time of the crucifixion, how they kind of covered his eyes and covered his head, and somebody would come up and hit him with a palm branch and say, "Prophesy to us who just hit you." Man, he knew exactly who it did, but he didn't. The Bible talks about, we can go over to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah penned down that as a lamb before his shears, he went dumb. In other words, he didn't speak. He was mute at that time to speak out. He could have called every name that was standing there around him. He could have brought the angels down to punish them for the things that they were doing to him. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to come and die and suffer for you and me. "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh." You know, he proved that time and time again. Not only did he have power over human flesh, and he proved that by the way he resurrected Jairus' daughter. Brought her back to life, brought Lazarus forth from the tomb. He had power over the fish, that he could tell Peter and them to go out there and go to the place. There'd be a fish, and they'd find a coin in there to pay their taxes. He'd tell them, "Drop your nets down on the right side of the ship." They'd fished all night. Professional fishermen had fished all night, had not caught a single thing, yet at the word of Jesus Christ, they let down their nets on the right side of the ship, and the Bible says they had such a draught of fish that the nets nearly break trying to pull them in. He had power over all flesh. He had power over, let's go to another example. Let's look at the time when the wild Gadarene was possessed with a devil. Jesus comes and finds out, and they speak to him, and he speaks to them, and finds out this demon that's inside the wild Gadarene, his name is Legion. In other words, because he was many demons. And Jesus cast that legion out into a herd of swine, and the swine ran headlong down into the waters and killed themselves. He had power over all flesh, okay? That's my point. He had power in the day when he was telling them, we're going to need a place, an upper room, to go and to find. And he says, you'll go into the city and you'll find a man, you'll say this. And he also found a man, told him that there was a place in there where they could go find a colt, the foal of an ass that had never been ridden by any man. They went and they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus rode that thing into the town, just like he'd been broken and always been riding somebody. Now, for those of us, I remember my dad years ago. Every now and then, a little story goes pretty good. My dad, grew up down here in the edge of Fayette County, and there was a man down there had a mule that they used to plow the gardens and all that stuff with. So the fella kind of bragged about the fact, said, this mule has never been ridden. Nobody's ever stayed on him. So my dad gets this idea, he's like, I can ride him. Okay. And so he gets him out and he plows the field with him all day long, all morning long up to lunch, gives him no breaks, no stops, no nothing. And then after he's worked him hard all morning, there we go. After he's worked him hard all morning, then he backs him down in the edge of the ditch so that he can get up on the bank above the ditch and come and take a run and kind of jump up on him. He says he never even hardly touched the back till he was over on the ground on the other side. It makes sense that, a mule or a donkey or a burro, they're a bucker, and they, you're not just going to walk in and just jump on one and ride one, but Jesus could. One that had never been ridden, had never been broken, Jesus climbed on him and rode him into the city. He had power over all flesh. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and then here's how he further proves this. He's praying. Remember, he's got his head bowed in the garden. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If we wonder today, and we think about this same one, you think about power over all flesh and all that. This is the one that we've talked about over the last number of weeks. This was the one that came up out of the bottom of the ship. Master, do you care not that we perish? Peace be still, and the oceans stopped. The sea settled down. The storm stopped. This is the kind of power, this is a man who healed the lame, who took mud, spit on it, put it on a man's eyes, and his sight came back. I mean, you do that today in the medical practice, and you're being sued out your brains, because this guy stuck mud in my eye. Well, Jesus Christ stuck mud on the man's eyes, and his sight came back. That, we're talking about that kind of power. And the Bible says that he had power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many, the exact same number that the Father gave him to die for and to give eternal life to is the exact same number that he gave eternal life to. Now, let's turn back over into John chapter 6. We'll pause the prayer for just a second. That's the neat thing about going back and looking at prayers. If you were listening to it, you'd have to just hang right with every word that Jesus was saying. But while we're here and it's written down like this, we say, punch the pause button for a minute because we want to go look. It's something written down over here in John chapter 6. So in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus, in verse 35, said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he said unto, but I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. There were some that looked on him and didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was the Christ. They didn't believe that he was the bread of life, the manna that had come down from heaven to sustain us. I think there's such a great lesson in all of this. to think about the fact that this one, describes, they were saying that Moses gave them the manna in the wilderness. Okay? Moses never gave them a single drop of manna. God gave them manna. God, every morning when they woke up and they went out into that desert land where nothing was growing, and they were able to pick and to bring in that manna that fed them and sustained them. When they found that rock that suddenly water flowed forth from a rock, all of those things were God and Jesus Christ providing for them. And so, in one place we could turn over to 1 Corinthians, I think it is chapter 10, and Jesus says there, I was that rock that followed them in the wilderness. Here he says, I am the bread of life. I was that manna. And today for you and me, and more, and I'm growing up in America and the Bible Belt and here in the South, a lot of churches, you hear about the Word of God, but more and more and more America is becoming a desert land. Well, we're becoming a land void from hearing the things of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, more and more and more today, we need to recognize that our manna, that our bread, that our water comes from none other than Jesus Christ and from His Word. And He's the one that will sustain us in a desert, dry land. If you're looking to say, I'm depending on the church. Well, the church is good, but I'll tell you what, the church better be depending on Jesus Christ. I believe Brother so-and-so has really got things. This preacher, pastor, he's really got it. That brother, preacher, pastor better be depending on Jesus Christ. If he's going to feed the flock, if he's going to be able to do anything, if God's flock is going to be fed, there's times when the food's there, but people aren't getting it. And the reason is they can't even see it sometimes. Sometimes there's a meal being prepared and people don't even see that there's a meal being prepared. Why? Because they're not looking to the source of the food, okay? So Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Have you ever heard anybody say, usually they'll kind of twist it around this way. People want to know what God's will in their life is. I can tell you God's will for you is that you serve him, that you love him, that you follow him. He's laid that out for us in all these things that we've talked about over these number of months. But did you ever wonder what the will of God was? So he tells us this. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. God's will was that Jesus Christ not lose a single one that the Father gave to him. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ then comes over here and says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God's will was that Jesus Christ come and die for those that the Father gave to him to die for, and that he, in doing that, would not lose a single one that the Father gave him to die for. And Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done. I'll tell you, God's will was accomplished. And I'll tell you, the sign and seal of that was Jesus coming forth from the tomb. Amen. When Jesus arose from the tomb, victorious over death, victorious over hell, victorious over the grave, victorious over Satan. I'm going to tell you, we know the victory was won there on the cross that day when Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished. That he actually accomplished what the Father sent him to do. And he says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God's will, my friends, is that everyone that sees him and understands believes on him. And we get... I want to say this this way. You know, people get into the permissive will and this will and that will. I'll just say this. You know, there are things that in some cases God desires, but he doesn't force. All right. And there are some things that God absolutely wills and determines is going to take place, and it takes place. Okay, God's determinate will, if you will, determined that Jesus Christ was going to come and die. Right. And that he was going to come and die at a specific time. And he knew that those evil religious leaders of the day and the Romans of the day would take him and crucify him. And God brought that about in this way. God brought him to the place, left Jesus there, and he knew exactly what those wicked people would do with him. Yet in doing all of that, they exactly accomplished what God intended to be accomplished, and that was Jesus Christ would come and die for us. God didn't make them do it. They did it because they wanted to. They hated Jesus. They hated him with all their heart, and they did exactly what their heart wanted to do. But you know what? Jesus did it, gave himself freely. He laid down his life. You know, does that sometimes seem a little complicated in all of that? They actually wanted to kill him, and they hated him, and they did it. Yet the Bible tells us that they could have never taken his life, that Jesus had to lay it down. In other words, there was no way they could kill God except God gave up his life and gave up the ghost. All of that just becomes amazing to me, that all of that's working, all of that time is working and going on there, that all of this is working. And he says, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Now I'm going, that verse, that portion of that scripture will come more to play as I go right back to John 17 here in a minute. Because, you know, not only was it his will that that all that the Father giveth me, he should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. It's also his will that that we would see him and that we would have and believe on him and have everlasting life. Now, so we can be eternally saved, but maybe, boys, don't let me confuse y'all. Maybe I won't even confuse me. That, you know, you cannot have everlasting life in a real vital sense to you without believing. Does that make sense? You can be born again, but not actually have possession of everlasting eternal life in the sense that you don't know about it, you don't believe it, somehow or another, and so you don't have that joy that comes with knowing that. Okay, does that? So now turn back over to John 17. Father, the hour's come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal for you and me right now, okay? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You can even get off into a sense if we look over at the book of Hebrews. You know, the Bible says over there that the hour is coming and the time's coming when you'll not have to teach every man and every man and every neighbor and every friend to know the Lord, for they shall all know him from the least to the greatest. There's a way that me and you know him through the new birth that we may not know who he is, okay? And without that, without some of that knowing, not being in possession of everlasting life in a real vital sense to you and me. You know, that I think about Brother Charles talking about the times when he was over there in the jungle, and remember some of the of New Guinea, and he talked particularly about one native man that he remembered very clearly over there. He's lying pretty much under a coconut tree, if you will, and a big coconut falls off the tree and barely misses hitting the man's head. This man didn't know anything probably about the Jesus Christ and about the scriptures or anything like that. But when Brother Charles looked at the man and the man, you know, was seeing that the coconut had just missed his head, the man looked and went, he knew where the providence had come from that spared his life from being crushed by that coconut, and he pointed upward. I'll tell you, there's a knowing that men have in their heart when it comes to being born again. They know they've been changed. They know something's been done. But that's the reason the gospel's important to us, to tell us who and what has been done for us. It's an important part of things. Not that it gives us eternal life, but it tells us what God has done for us so that we can praise Him and glorify Him and love Him and cherish Him and know where to find the source of our bread and our water and all the things that we stand in need of every day. So Jesus Christ then goes on, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth." I want you to, I meant to say this really before I got started, but I want you to notice several things as we go through this prayer. In some places, Jesus Christ appears to be praying as if He's already done, already accomplished what He's about to go through, which gives me the idea that even though He knew He was about to suffer, Jesus knew He was going to win. You know, he as the Father and as the Son, there was a sense in which He knew He was going to win. And He says, you know, "I have accomplished that. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." Well, at that point in time, while He's praying in the garden, the only part He had finished at that point in time was delivering the gospel to His disciples and doing the good works that He'd done. And in that sense, I guess you could say, "I finished the work that Thou gavest Me to do." But there was still more work to do, if you follow me. So there seems to be a sense in here in which Jesus at times is praying as if it's already, if it has already been accomplished and done. Okay, that He already sees the victory. There's also times in here as we go through this prayer, it would appear that He's praying for His disciples, His apostles. Yet at the same time, He appears to be praying for all those that the Father had given Him to give eternal life to, okay? So there seems to be a play of Him praying not only for the apostles, but praying also for me and you. Why? Oh, wow. Now I kind of get excited when I think about the prayer a little bit because, you know, not only is He praying, we've talked about it before about how it must have made Peter feel when the Lord told Peter there that very same night, "Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat," but He says, "But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And I've made the comment. How would that make you feel to know that the Lord was praying for you? Now I want to tell you, Jesus Christ was praying for you while He was here before some 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, as He went to the cross, the night before He went to the cross, was thinking, that makes my skin kind of prickle up a little bit to know Jesus Christ was praying for us. He was thinking, you know, you always say that in a sense. Well, while Jesus was on the cross, His mind was, He was thinking about you and me. I'm going to tell you, even before He went to the cross the night before, and while He was preaching the gospel, and while He was doing the miracles, and He was laying down the foundation of what me and you needed to live here, Jesus Christ was thinking about us. And since He died for a people that God gave Him to die for, in which this is almost beyond comprehension. I mean, really, for our little feeble minds, when we think about the fact that Jesus Christ, God Himself, now when we pray, and I've said this before, God hears every prayer from you and from me and from people all over the world that are praying. God hears every prayer. You say, "Well, how can, you know?" Because He's God, and we're not. You say, how could God possibly have been thinking about every one of the elect children of God that night before and when He was on the cross? Because He was God, and He is God, and me and you are not. His mind was on us. And He says here, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work that Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self." With Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Give Me back that which I've laid aside. once again return me to the glory and the honor and the seat by thy side where I was before the world ever began. People wonder sometimes. You hear people funny discussions. I guess for us preacher folks sometimes. You know, people get into discussions about, well, was Jesus Christ the eternal Son of God? Or was he born, you know, did he come into existence when he was born of Mary and so forth? Jesus Christ said, return to me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I kind of think he was there, don't you? And so he says, I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Now we get into this world discussion, okay? I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. As I thought about that portion of Scripture, I said, you know, I know he manifested himself to the apostles, but he also manifested himself to others that were not the apostles. There was all kinds of people, Nicodemus that came to him at night, and Lazarus and others. And we think about Zacchaeus, who Jesus went and ate with one night, the wee man who had climbed up the tree to get a better view of him. All of these people Jesus had manifest himself to and shown that he was the Son of God. And he was about to manifest himself even to Pilate and to some other men that were here on this old world. So in a sense, it's not just the apostles. It was many others. And you know what? He manifested himself to me and you, even though it was 2,000 years ago. So he says, I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, past history. They already belonged to God. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, so you see there, it appears to be talking more about the apostles. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. We go back over that last 15 and 16 chapters, and he says, now there was a time when the apostle says, now we knowest thou comest from God. He says, now they believe. Now they have known all things whatsoever that thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So they believe I came from you. They believe you sent me. I've given them thy word. They believe the words that I gave them that came from you. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now that, by modern theological reasoning, would be a strange verse to even talk about, that Jesus Christ would not be praying for everybody. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I'm praying for those that you've given me, Father. I'm praying for they're yours, and I'm praying for them. All mine are thine. Now he teaches us that everyone that's his was the Father's. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm glorified in the fact that my blood is going to be shed for them. I'm glorified in the fact that I'm going to die for them. And in fact, one of these days when the bride of Christ is in heaven, it's all going to be to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm glorified in them. And now I am no... Here's one of those verses again. And now I am no more in the world. Well, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus is praying like he's already ascended up on high, in a sense. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I'm leaving them, Father. I'm going away. I've already told them the Comforter was going to come. But I'm no more in a sense, I'm not going to be here to teach them. I'm not going to be here to be with them every moment. I'm going away. I'm no more in the world. I'm going fixing to be, at the end of this prayer, I'm fixing to be taken away from them. They're going to scatter. I'm going to be put to the cross. And in a sense, I'm out of their world. But they are still here. Okay, so he says, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. As I read across some of this prayer, and I thought about this very much, you know what one of Jesus' desires was? He wanted them to be together. He wanted them to be of one heart, one mind, one soul, one spirit, working together. It would have probably, in some sense, disappointed him to go to the time we've been going in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas finally separated from Barnabas and Mark and so forth. And they went their separate ways because they couldn't agree on some things. But God's whole desire for us all along has been to be of one. The apostles to be one. The church to be one. I know he gets glory out of all the various, and I say various, I might exaggerate a little bit on that. Most of the Christian religious denominations are giving glory to God. I'm thankful more and more and more that I see that while there's a lot of things that we in the Primitive Baptists believe that I think is spot on. I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't want to go somewhere else or whatever to do some things. But you know what? There are people in all these other Christian churches that are glorifying God. They're serving their community. They're serving one another. They know that their Savior is Jesus Christ. They might not understand exactly what He accomplished on the cross and the fullness of it, and that He's still out there maybe trying to beg and plead and so forth to get people into heaven. But I'll tell you what, they're doing a lot of glorifying of God, okay? And so in the world that me and you are living in today, when our beliefs, morals, integrity are under attack by the world, and the Muslim religion is out there attacking and doing all the things and trying to bring us down, and immoral lifestyles are trying to bring Christians down, I'm going to tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ are not just Primitive Baptists, but they're the other brothers and sisters here up and down the streets of Jasper that are serving God. And so we have many places we can work together with them and be together with them and help them. We'll never agree on some doctrinal points unless they change their mind and come to see it the way the Scriptures teach it, okay? I don't think I'm changing. I don't believe I'm going to be changing on any of that. But we can work together with them in many ways. And that was my point that I wanted to say. So his idea, Jesus says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father, you're talking about one. They were one, right? Every action Jesus Christ said while he was here, he didn't even speak or do or say anything that the Father had not shown him what to do. Now we're wondering how we are going to be followers of him. Everything we think, do, say, act, and so forth, we ought to be looking back and saying, how did Jesus handle this? What would Jesus do? And so forth. So, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas, Iscariot. He's talking about the one that betrayed him. He said, I haven't lost one. But he says even that was the fulfilling of God's word, that there would be one among the disciples that would come and betray him. So he says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I'm going to just stop it right there, because if I try to read through the rest of this. So we're about halfway through the prayer that he prayed in that garden. And Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for me and you. He's praying that not only that God would keep us and protect us and deliver us, but that we might be one. That we might be one as they are one. That our mind and thought purpose might be to serve him. And that he wanted to know that you know, I've finished the work, now glorify me and let them glorify me, and that I may glorify you in all that we do. So we're kind of getting down toward we keep creeping toward the end here a little bit of going through this thing and seeing what Jesus taught. He taught us to be together, taught us to love one another. I'll tell you something else he taught us, and he did it without saying this. He taught us that in every moment, and you know, and as we're facing who knows what, you know how we handle it? We go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus knew he needed to be strengthened. He knew he needed the angels to come down and strengthen him that night. He knew he was about to go through things. So what did he do? He went to one of his favorite spots around Jerusalem. He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives, a place that was peaceful and a place that the Scriptures record he and his apostles often went. They went out there because I think he found something special about that Mount of Olives. I'll tell you, we ought to have a special place we can come to where we can gather together with one another and find Jesus Christ and our Father in prayer. May God bless you as we continue to look through this and see then the things that Jesus faced that night, and then look at things that he said upon the cross and left more messages to us here. More of his doctrines being taught that we might love him and serve him better. May God bless you.